like a river, I am delivered and whole. Love soul, saving the sinner, Jesus the giver of hope.
To you at the very end. And so I know for some of you are going to be really uncomfortable right now, but if you just hold the hand of the person next to you and go, can you please be with me during this message? Because I'm a bit scared because we don't have a key verse and I'm freaking out where he's going to go because I don't have a key verse to anchor myself to. So I'm not even starting with the Bible. I'm starting with Zig Ziglar. Zig Ziglar said this. He said, until you're happy with who you are, you'll never be happy with what you have. Until you're happy with who you are, you'll never be happy with what you have. And I want to give you some context to what I'm about to unpack this morning and share about. Do you remember, I think last time we were together, I shared about, who are you? You know, I like that. Like, turn to person, who are you? You know, just, I like the premise of how you can say that and stuff like that. This August, our theme has been based on identity. And you might think that once you've kind of got your handle on that, you've grown up a little bit, you got a head around identity and stuff like that, it's kind of sorted and you can just kind of roll through life and enjoy it. But who knows that life is just not that neat and tidy. And our identity can come under attack through different seasons of our lives. And when those seasons change, you can literally feel like you've lost your identity. Like if you're a stay-at-home mum and the kids are no longer staying at home. You know, it's kind of awkward, isn't it? You're a stay-at-home mum and where's all your kids? They're married. Why are you staying at home? Because that's my identity. I don't know what else to do. You're losing your job or being made redundant. You know, whoa, can really mess with your identity. Illness or sickness that literally impacts the way that you do life. As exciting as it is, sometimes retirement is the worst thing that happens to people because they've located who they are in what they've done all their life and now they're retiring and they don't know how to transition and they lose themselves for a moment. A relationship breakup is an identity crisis. Even people struggling with their sexuality, identity struggles. Who am I? That's what I want to speak about today. Who am I? Who am I? Really, and I want to walk around this thing with a concept, and I want to share just a little from my life, if that's okay. But I was the world's greatest youth pastor. Just ask me. I started off in this thing when I was just like around 18 years of age and there I was and I just wanted to be a youth pastor. I just wanted to change the world and I thought that my character and my my identity was settled and those issues were dealt with, but who knows, you got issues, I got them too. I'll give all mine to you and you can just keep yours as well. It's a way better way to write that song. Like, you know, give me yours. I'm not taking your issues. You can keep your own issues. You can have mine though. The problem with issues is they become an issue. And you know, we try to avoid them for a long time, but they sit there in the background and slowly but surely they kind of float to the surface and they can really derail our lives. And that kind of happened to me many years ago. So here I was wanting to serve God in ministry and for the rest of my life. And I found myself not only not being in ministry, I found myself with no ministry, no position, no serving. I didn't even have a job. And I remember sitting at home one day, all on my own, applying for job after job and getting nowhere. I didn't even get replies from people, sorry, you're not good enough to be a trolley boy. So it was a moment of struggle in my world. It was an arrested moment. And I found this, that when you strip away every layer, when all the titles and the position, when the support structure's gone, when the safeguards, security, emotional strength, the doctrines, the theology, the beliefs are wrestled away, and there you are left, still breathing, and not even sure why, you begin to understand a few things about identity. Because until God strips you down where you have nothing, you'll always think you're something. Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. It's best efforts, sure, impressive. Sing the song, I did it my way. But in the end, it'll amount to nothing. So God brings us to this place. And you begin to understand a few things. And so this morning I want to share just four thoughts that are going to help figure out this question, who am I? Not who am I, Rick, but you, figure you out. So this morning, I want you to pay particular attention to the clever use of the word P. Today's sermon has been sponsored by the letter P. It's like a Sesame Street thing. We will weave this into every point, at every part, as I preach from the pulpit, and the power and the presence of the preeminence as a pastor. Praise God. Point number one, am I who you think I am? Am I who you think I am? This point is about preference. Because see, some of us struggle right at the beginning being pigeonholed into being the kind of person someone else sees. And we literally feel ourselves pulled along that, am I who you think I am? And this preference gets in and around our world and we literally live up under that. You know, kind of like those controlling parents who plan out the life of the child. And they just do it. They don't even know whether they're going to do it for their own sakes because they're just trying to please people. And maybe you found yourself in that place where literally that battle, there's a battle going on where you're not even sure who you are anymore because you're just who they think that you should be. And you kind of go, okay, all right. And you don't wrestle with those things. And I want to share with you the story. When I think about this one, when I think about am I who you think I am, I think you could literally become a victim for your whole life. But there's somebody in the Bible who just, you know, kind of went so far against that, and he's outstanding. I want to introduce you to a young guy. You met him before. Maybe you didn't even notice him. This guy, I got to tell you, they were organizing a big sacrifice. The bigwigs came over and, flew over from America, and they were going to do a special catch-up with his family. And he said, hey, you know, dad's name was Jesse. And he said, Jesse, I want to come over to your place. We're going to hang out. We're going to do this big feast. I'm going to pay for everything. Don't even worry about it. I want you and all the boys there. You know, bring your whole family. This dad thought so little of his son. Like, think about this. He didn't even get invited to the party. I mean, how would you go with that? I'm going to answer your question because don't pretend you're all spiritual. You would be on Dr. Phil. You know, I've got daddy issues. You know, my dad never loved me. He didn't even invite me to the party. And here he was, David, didn't even get an invitation to the party. And Samuel turns up the prophet to anoint the next king. And he's thinking it's going to be everything. But the dad saw so little potential in this young man that his preference was he didn't even count. Now, you would think that would be enough to make sure that David was on welfare for the rest of his life. Lining up for Centrelink because that's all he's got because he's got daddy issues. But no, a little while later, in fact, just a few verses down in chapter 17, he finds himself going down to the war. Now, here's the question you've got to consider in the context of the statement. He never went down there because he wanted to go. He was asked to go by the dad who thought so little of him. Said, go down, see how the war is going. David finds himself rocking down to the war, except it's a little weird for him. He's a 16-year-old boy. He's finally allowed to go see the war. This is exciting. Can't wait. Got my camera. Got my shirt. I've been to the war and survived. And he kind of rocks up there, and he's expecting a war. And he's seeing all these people just standing around. Next thing he hears this booming voice from across the way, and all the soldiers who are at war run away and hide. David's like freaking out, going, what the heck is going on with the war? This is a pathetic war. And then he starts to listen to what is being said. And on the inside of him, he goes, you can't talk to about my God like that. What's wrong with you people? I'm a kill that big fat. Look, he's so big. People going, he's so big, you can't get him. He's so big, I can't miss. I can shoot anywhere in the general direction. Look at him. He looks like he ate a cow. And this is what Eliab does in the presence of everybody. David's just a young guy, but Eliab saw no potential. And Eliab's preface for him is he reminds him of how insignificant he was. And he says, you know, who did you leave those few sheep with, David? That's what I see for you. I see your future. This is who I think you are. I want you to conform to the image. Go back to your few sheep. I know what you're on about. I know what you're really like. tried to pigeonhole him into that position. David goes, "Why? What's up with that?" So the next guy comes along, and that's King Saul, the leader. And he hears about this, calls him to him. And then Saul, you know what Saul sees in David? Nothing. No potential, no greatness. And he says, "What are you doing here, man? You're just a kid, and he's a man of war. What possibly can you do?" And David's having to defend himself. And I love this. He wasn't allowing somebody else's preference to go, "I know what a warrior looks like." David goes, "Yeah, but you've never had a warrior who writes love music. Kill you. Gonna cut your head off. Glory, love, Jesus." So Saul kind of gets moved by the story, and then it gets weird. You know, sometimes stories get weird. Next thing we find Saul, I mean, this he's a lost cause, man. He's playing dress-ups with David. And he goes, "Yeah, put my clothes on." Which is just like, what the heck? So here's Saul, who's like, you know, nearly 7 feet. He's like 6 foot something. And here's David, 5 foot, wringing wet. "I'm going to battle." I mean, it's still like the craziest thing, because people go, if you're going to battle, you got to dress a certain way. If you want to be successful in life, then come, let me tell you what you need to do. Come and follow me, because I'm so great and I'm so wise and I fought all those battles. Hang on, Saul, why weren't you in your armor, Saul? What was it doing off of you? Do you see that? Oh, man, I could get lost today. I got to keep on my notes. Jesus. So Saul plays dress up with David. He's walking around like a goofball. Verse 39 and 40, I love where this heads to. David took off Saul's armor, and then these words jumped off the page to me. David took off his armor, and then he chose for himself. He realized something that he had been walking through his whole entire life, that he couldn't live by the preference of other people, or otherwise he would have had a life of insignificance. And yet he didn't. He was one of the greatest kings that we read about through the history of Israel, because he knew something. He knew that God saw something great in him. He remembered that even though he wasn't invited to the party, he was anointed at that party. And he fell in love with Jesus. David again and again had to shake off the opinions of others, refuse to live by their preference. He said, "That's not who I am. I know who I am." Why don't you turn to that person next to you who's just giving you that eye and just go, "That's not who I am. I know who I am." Tell him right now. Tell him, "I know who I am. I know who I am." Tell your husband. "Don't be talking to me like that. I know who I am." Maybe don't tell your boss. Just think it. Preference. Am I who you think I am? Preference, am I who you think I am? Number two this morning, am I who I think you think I am? I know it's early, right? Some people are like, am I who I think you think I am? So if the first was preference, this one is perception. Perception. Do you remember just last time we were together, I shared about Jacob and Esau. Remember that story? And Jacob, he'd stolen Esau's blessing from his dad. And then he went on and he acquired his birthright as well. And he's living with this ill-gotten gain and blessing on his life. And even though he had this blessing, years later, he's about to catch up with Esau. And this is interesting. He had the blessing. He had obtained it. Doesn't matter how he obtained it. He had the blessing. But there was a problem with his life. You see, Jacob is paralyzed by perception. Because the last time he was with Esau, he knew he'd stolen everything Esau was entitled to. So he is confident that there is every chance that when he catches up with Esau, Esau is going to kill him because of what was stolen. So I find this interesting in this story is that it's such a big deal to him. It's so frightened him that he arranged his whole entire family in that area of fear. He no longer was operating in any faith. He literally positioned himself not at the head of his family. He literally positioned himself at the back of his family. He hid behind his own children. Great man of God. And this is what I realized when I think about If I'm living my life thinking that I'm living by somebody else's perception, wrong perception will cause you to live out of fear. That's what will happen. Fear of people, fear of failure, fear of what others think. Wait, fear of what you fear others think. Fear of what you think others fear of what you think. Fear of the fear of people thinking what they think, which you think that they're thinking. And you're not sure because of the fear that's in your life. And you might go, that's ridiculous. Well, no, it's not, because I remember a long time ago, a lady came to me. She was struggling with another lady in the church. And she said, I don't think she likes me very much. And I said, well, really? Have you talked about it? Oh, no. And I thought, seriously, the Bible says if, somebody's got something against you, just go to them. I said, it'll be fine. I said, all right. And she goes, I can't do that. It's gone past that, Pastor. So I thought, all right, I'll go have a chat to her. She's on the other side. People on the right-hand side never visit people on the left-hand side. It's like a long journey in a church. So I took my lunch and I headed across the auditorium. And I said, hey, how you going? And, kind of doing the small talk, trying to smooth them up. Hey, I just wanted to chat to you. Hey, do you know so-and-so? And I go, no, I never met them. So I went back over and slapped that lady in the head. No, I didn't. That's when I left that church and I came. No, that's not true. But you might think that's funny. I've seen that happen. I've seen entire relationships break down based on perception. No conversation has taken part. They're just literally living out of a perceived reality. The Lord spoke to Moses in Numbers chapter 13. It's a great story. You've got to keep it in context. And the Lord said to Moses, I want you to send out spies into Canaan. And I want them to check out the land that I am giving you. That's the context. Not the land that, you may or may not get or anything. He said, this is your promised land. This is your breakthrough. I want you to just check it out. I want you to get excited. I want you to come back. Well, the spies all come back. We know the story. And 10 of them join in sharing the bad news. And they said this, the people are very strong. The cities are fortified. They're stronger than us. The land devours its inhabitants. Now it's getting freaky. Like we were walking along and there was two other guys over there and the land, there are giants there. And I'm kind of going, okay. And then in Numbers 13, verse 33, this is the pièce de résistance. This is just beautiful. One of them launches out with this statement that I just love because he has just earned the Wood Duck of the Year award. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, 1333. And that's what they thought too. What? So we thought of ourselves like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought. Now hang on. Weren't they spies going into the land? Sneaking? Through the land. And then they go up, and somewhere in the middle of this, you're telling me they went up to, hello, Mr. Giant. And they kind of go up to Chris and go, excuse me, hi. You don't know me, but me and my colleagues, we're spies from Cain to spying out Canaan because we're going to take over the land for Jesus. Hallelujah. So what we want to do is we're on kind of in a party. We've got some questions to fill out. Here's a copy for you. It's all legit and everything like that. So we just want to, because you look so big and strong and muscly. When you look at us, what comes to mind straight away? Just say the first thing that comes to mind. People? No, people. That's not what I'm going for. No, you're just not working with me today. Okay, let's see, when you see us, do you see us as a big threat? No, because you're talking gay. This is awkward. Okay. So I'm thinking, okay, maybe I need to help you. Let's do multiple choice. So when you see us, do you see us as a whale, a giraffe, or a grasshopper? Go. Oh, grasshopper. I see a grasshopper. I knew it. We are grasshoppers. That's just so weird. Even acted out on a Sunday, it's weird. Isn't it true? Like, they didn't interview anybody. Do you know what they did? They made it up. They're sitting around the campfire and they're going, oh, it's a big country.
I saw a guy today. Yeah, so did I. He was big and hairy. Did you see him? He was a huge man. It freaked me out. Like, I thought he might. I was just looking down that way, and then it's like this tree started. Oh, good Lord, that's a man. And I just thought to myself, we're stuffed. We're so stuffed. We're dead.
And Caleb and Joshua, they're going, come on, man. This is our promised land. Don't you remember what David did? He took him out. Oh, that's later on. Doesn't matter. He goes, God can do anything. David, wow, you're a prophet, Joshua. I believe one day we'll take out a giant just with a rock. This rock will kill a giant. And it was the same rock in the same river that he picked. No. He's just sitting there. But the other guys are going, Caleb and Joshua, you guys are sitting too close to the smoke, man. We don't have it. These guys are going to wipe us out. The cities are fortified. We're in trouble. Yeah. And nobody actually had a conversation. And they didn't even remember what was spoken by God. They had a promise. You ready? A promise is not enough to hold you to a purpose if your perception is wrong. Promise is not enough if your perception is wrong. If your perception is wrong. They didn't talk to anybody. We know that. This was their perception, but it framed the way that they saw themselves, and it framed the way that they saw their world. And they never entered their promised land. They died in the wilderness. The saddest thing in my life is to see Christians dying in their wilderness because of perceptions that keep them from the promised land, because they just literally take on a label of perception. It's not even real. It's not even a battle. It's just smoke and mirrors. You got to stop listening to the bad report of those too afraid to step into their own promised land, because they're the ones who say it. They're the ones who drag you back down, not the ones who are making it. They're the ones who, come on, you can do this. It's the ones who haven't made it. They'll tell you what they think. They'll tell you what's wrong in the church. They'll tell you what the pastor should be doing. They'll tell you how to lead this group. They'll tell you how to be successful. They'll tell you how to get in life. They're the ones who aren't getting ahead in life, aren't leading the churches, aren't running a group, but they sure got an opinion. And so you allow them to speak into your world. Preference, perception, am I who I think you think I am? Number three is a good one. I love this one because this was how my whole message started. And I literally was going to launch into this, and it was going to be a beautiful leadership moment, because we kind of, I love this kind of thing. But number three is, am I who I think I am? And the word is purpose. I began to think about this because I figured, remember right back at the beginning, if you can figure out, you know, your purpose, if you have a clear purpose, it's going to keep you to the things of God. This is, everybody's going to have a destiny, God's purpose for your life. This is beautiful, fantastic. And I thought Mark Twain said this, you might remember this, that the two most important days of your life are the day that you're born and the day that you find out why. Purpose, wow, yeah. And I got excited about that. And it reminded me of a few stories, because there's a guy in the Bible that's found in Chronicles. And there's just a couple of verses about this dude. But yet, we've written whole books. We have prayers about him. Maybe you've heard his name. His name is Jabez. And Jabez, he was born, and his mum, in a moment, placed a purpose on his life. The name Jabez means pain. So one moment on her life became his identity. Good morning, Payne. Hey, Payne, how you doing? Catch you next week, Payne. And I love it. One day, Jabez decided for himself he wasn't going to live by somebody else's purpose for his life anymore. So he changed his name to Blessed. And he literally shook it off. Maybe you've heard of another person in the Bible. Joshua chapter 2 tells us a story. You can Google it. Her name is Rahab the harlot. That's awkward. Hi, this is Sue the seamstress, Betty the baker, Rahab the harlot. Like, hi. You know, I mean, that's weird, right? And she literally, she found herself living on the wall. That was her purpose. She was known for that. That was her position. That was how her life was defined. But there came a moment when Rahab shook off the purpose that she'd found herself in and attached herself to the lineage of the King of Kings. That might have been my purpose. Now, here's where your head will explode. If she hadn't have been in that purpose, on that wall, would somebody have saved those spies? So literally, even though it was an incredible tragedy, that season in her life was not so much a setback, but a set up. And you've been trying so hard to shift it, but that was the only place that stayed. The wall stayed where she lived, but she moved. Everybody else, the wall came down. Not hers, but she moved. So the purpose that defined you to that point was fantastic, but it's not the end of the story. I like that. Be careful that your purpose alone is not what defines you, or you may find it's more linked to a position or prominence or popularity. See all those P's? I like that. That we attach ourselves to a purpose, because Jesus is sharing in Matthew chapter 11 about a prophet, and he goes, oh, hang on, not just a prophet. He goes, more than a prophet. He says, of him that among those born of women, there has never arisen somebody greater than John the Baptist. That's what he said. He said, John the Baptist, he said, woo, that's the man. Yet at that time, John found himself in prison and had just sent word to ask Jesus, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Matthew chapter 11. Are you really the one? So John, this one that Jesus is just talking up, has found himself in an identity crisis. He's lost everything because his purpose has concluded, because his purpose was to herald in the Son. The Son came. And now John is struggling. And he goes, I know I spoke of your coming. I know I preached with absolute boldness on the hilltops and the countryside. I know I shouted your name as you came down to the river that day. I know that I baptized you. I know I saw the Holy Spirit fall on you right before me. And I even heard the audible voice of God shake the heavens. But somehow along the way, the season changed. The purpose that I clung to so strongly was over, and I realized that the purpose was not enough. Joshua, we read the book of Joshua, how he had served Moses for all of these years. The Bible says that, you know, God is speaking literally to Joshua, and the guy, Joshua, I know you've been faithful to serve Moses. I know you've literally been his assistant. You fought his battles. You stood by his side. You've lingered in the presence of God underneath his shadow. You spied out the land. You served him day and night for 40 years. But that purpose is gone. Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, rise up and take the promised land. The seasons of your life will shift. The purpose that brought you to where you are today may not be the purpose that will cause you to grow to the future that God has for you. Don't bemoan the last season, but don't get lost in it. Don't doubt what God brought you to, but realize that there are those shifts in your life. There are seasons that come and go. God literally pushes you. And what you did to get here, that got you here, but it won't get you there. And if your identity is wrapped up in here, then you will never see there. And you'll be trapped in that moment as the band comes. Preference, perception, purpose. And I begin to meditate on it because I thought, Lord, if purpose is not enough, if it's not that sense of that over our life, then what is the answer? What is the answer? And number four is, I am who God says I am. And that word is predestined. Predestined. And that changes everything because it's not on performance. It's not on position. It's not on popularity. It's not on any of those things. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I love this passage of scripture. It says that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And we quote that scripture all the time. Let's put it back into context. We know that things work together for good because why? Because why? Because for whom he foreknew, those he predestined to be conformed to his image. In other words, the work that I began in you, I will complete it, Philippians 1 verse 6. You didn't choose me, but I chose you before the foundation of this world. You think you accepted Jesus? I already accepted you. You can't accept me once I accepted you. You just have to agree with me. Hey, I found Jesus. Jesus standing there. I wasn't lost. The reality is, because of that foreknowledge, see, it's kind of like David's dad looking out on him. I don't see any potential. Eliab, his older brother, looking, I don't see any potential. Saul, the king, looking out, I don't see any potential in him. God looking down, going, woo, I see the greatest king of Israel in that young boy. When God sees you, long before you achieve anything, your identity is secure in him. And if that's how you start, then that's how you travel. Long before any miracle took place, as the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus, God said to him, here is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What has he done? Nothing. Because it was his identity hidden in God. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. I'm so glad. Listen, he called me before he justified me. He called me right in the middle of all my mess. He called me in my brokenness. And then he justified me, set me up for glory. Because my identity was not in my own justification or my glory. They were results of the calling of the one who saw something in me. So he knows you. I mean, he really knows you. He sees your potential long before anyone else sees even a glimmer of hope in your life. So he calls that seed of greatness on the inside of you. He whispers the possibilities into your soul. You were never meant to be ordinary. Somehow, I think you maybe once knew that. So he stirs it up again one last time. As we close this morning, I want to share with you our key verse, like I promised. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My identity can't be by preference, perception, or even purpose. My identity needs to be found in a person, Jesus. He is my identity. When I come to Christ, I'm saying I will no longer live by preference of others. I will no longer struggle with the perception of who I should be. I won't even boast in my abilities or my purpose. I no longer will live a life for myself, but I will live for Jesus. I'm his. This was always his plan, and I'm just going to agree with him. So we find ourselves here in the house today. Long time after the words were written, and we discover something about ourselves that through all of the thousands of years that have passed, we've traveled sometimes so little, and we still struggle with opinions of others, preferences and perceptions, and our purpose and our sense of identity. And so he invites you into this place this morning to lay it all down at the feet of Jesus and realize that it was always about him. It all comes back to Jesus. And we were predestined because of foreknowledge. He saw something great in you. He wanted to set you up So he speaks into that, and you get to make that choice to come. Find yourself in front of Jesus. As we close our eyes in this place, I'd like to pray with you, because I know for some people it's a real battle. I mean, you literally battle this. You're struggling in your identity. Your season has shifted, and you've found yourself, Lord, where am I? Who am I? So I want to speak into that. I want to pray into that. I want you to remember that he knew you before the journey started. He knew you during the great triumphs and tragedies. He called you when you had nothing to offer him. You were just as valuable then, if not more so now. He calls through the brokenness to the seeds of greatness on the inside of you. And this morning you have a choice to be defined by your past, defined by other people's opinions, defined by your struggles, defined by your challenges, or defined by the calling. And so just in that quietness of your own spirit, I would love for you, like me, to just go, I am predestined. I am accepted. I am a chosen generation. I am the head and not the tail. I am the apple of his eye. I am a child of the living God. I am a son. I am a daughter. I don't need to prove myself. I don't need to live up to the expectations of other people. I don't need to even live up to my own expectations, because Lord knows sometimes that's the hardest thing. I just need to remind myself that this was his doing, that he loved me right where I am. And I accept you, Jesus, in this place. And maybe you came out this morning, and I don't know where everybody is in their walk with God, but this is so important, because the devil wants to take away your identity as a child of God. Because then the only connection you can have to Jesus, listen, you got to understand this. If he takes your identity as a child of God, the only connection you have to Jesus is through religion. And religion can only remind you of what you are not, what you have not done right, where you fall short. But when you understand your identity in Christ, then it's not about religion, it's always about relationship. And identity can never be solved by what you know. Identity can only be solved by who you know, and knowing yourself the way that God needs you to be known. And so this morning, if you're in that place, if you're away from God, maybe you've been born in this place, maybe you've been around the Christian world for a long time, but you know God's been speaking to you through this message, and you know you've been in that struggle. I want to be able to pray with you as you make that decision to reconnect with a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is so important for you, that God has set this whole service up so that right now at the end could be your moment to lift your hand up and go, yes, I am choosing Jesus. And I'll see that hand, and you can put it down as we pray, and then we'll pray together as a church and encourage one another in that. But God has been speaking to you in this service right now, and if that is you, nobody else is looking around, just between you, me, and God, God has been speaking to you, and you're making that decision this morning. Yes, I'm coming back to Jesus. Yes, I want a relationship with Jesus. Yes, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, you struggled in that area of identity, I'd love you to lift your hand. I'll see it and you can put it down. God bless you, bro. I see that hand. That's awesome. Yeah, give it up. Give it up. Anybody else? Anybody else in the house? I don't want to miss you. I don't know where everybody is. I just want to make sure I make the most of this opportunity. Awesome. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you saw the hand that went up today. So excited. Lord, we just pray right now into a true connection with you, a true revelation of who you are, Father. I thank you that as we surrender our life to you more and more, we would understand who you are more and more. We give you the glory and the honor for that in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give it up to God. That's awesome.